Well, good evening. Well, welcome to the worship service of the 39th annual meeting of the Northern Plains classes. I'm Pastor Cody Schwichtenberg. I've been here a few times, and we have the pleasure of worshiping our God this day. One announcement that I'd like to make is that the offering tonight will go to help offset the cost of the hosting church of hosting classes. Now I would like to welcome Reverend Jimmy Hall to preach God's Word for us.
Welcome, everybody. Thank you for coming out from our local church. And I'm Pastor Jimmy John Hall. And from, if you don't know where I'm from, it's from Eureka, South Dakota. And been there since July. Cody is pastoring a church I was at some 15 years ago. So, anyway, first of all, we're going to be looking at two places in the Word of God. I invite you to please turn to our first one, which is 1 Kings chapter 14, and we'll look at verses 21 through 24. And then for the main body of our sermon will be from Romans chapter 13, so hold that spot there. The title of the sermon is Provisions from Christ. Provisions from Christ, and as you'll see in Romans chapter 13, you'll see what is he providing for us but godliness, honesty, and more supply. More supply because of the world, the kind of world that we live in, not only the world but our own flesh, and also the attacks that we have from the evil one. Are you guys hearing fine back there? Okay, you're looking at me kind of weird for a moment there, Hank. Maybe it's just Hank. Okay. I was hoping it wouldn't give me a blind spot. Is that better for you? Okay. Yeah, it's green. It's on. Okay, so let's first of all look at 1 Kings chapter 14. And read along at verse 21, we'll read to verse 24. Let us all remember this is God's holy word. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, and Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed, above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Will you please turn now to the New Testament? Turn to Romans chapter 13. And we're going to read here just a few verses 8 through 14. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Beginning at verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing this, the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly and in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And thus far we have the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we have heard in 1 Kings and now read in Romans chapter 13, we have one place where there is much wickedness in the land, and now we hear an application of the gospel that there ought not to be those same things in our own hearts, in our own lives, and also in our land, if we could help prevent that by the preaching and the application of your word. We do ask that you would help us now to see the provisions that our Lord Jesus Christ gives to us for godliness, honesty, and even more supply. Bless now, we ask, the preaching of your word so that our good shepherd is heard. We ask in his name, amen. But dear ones in Christ, if you're thinking about naming the top three plagues, what would you name? What would come to your mind? What three plagues would come to your mind? Now, obviously, many of us would say, well, the Black Plague, that's one of them. That would be one of them. How about the Spanish flu? That's another one. This one kind of surprised me. It was called the Plague of Justinian. I'm not exactly sure what that was. Maybe our brother Jim Snyder knows. He works for the health department. Are they still worried about that one? No. So I'm not sure what it was. But in all, this is just the top three. They estimate that between somewhere around 250 million people died. 250 million souls because of a plague. Now, when you think about it for a moment, what is a plague? And it says a plague is some disease that spreads, causing harm to the function of an individual. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, if that's all that's required, then we need to broaden our definition of what a plague is. What do we have alive and well in our world today that is certainly affecting in a very bad way the function of individuals and the church and our communities and our government and our country? Pornography, adultery, all of the sort, everything that was named in 1 Kings chapter 14 and also in Romans chapter 13. All of these things function, they destroy the function of individuals. No doubt the integrity as well. So I want to submit to you that we need to deal with quite a different kind of plague. After all, when Solomon prayed in his temple prayer, one of the things that he said in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 38, was that there's a plague of the heart. And then when people pray, they need to name it. They need to name this plague of the heart. He doesn't specify what it is, but it certainly is idolatry. It certainly is many other things. Maybe it's the lust for wealth. Maybe it's desires that you're not supposed to have. But it certainly would include our topic today, the plague of pornography and fornication and adultery and all these sexual immoral things that are happening throughout our land. After all people by nature make provisions for the flesh, do they not? That is until by grace they're changed. Let's not forget that. But take, for instance, the men of Sodom. They wearied themselves to pursue the other men that came into the city. How about Shechem? Shechem found a way to take Dinah. He took her. How about Samson? Samson fell prey to a woman his flesh lusted after. And then there's also David. He acted with his forethoughts of adultery and also accomplished them and many other sins as well. Ask yourselves this question. Are we any better? Are we any better? Is the world around us any better? Maybe, honestly, maybe someone in this room, maybe most of us don't struggle with those particular things, and that's a blessing. But look around us. What do we say then? How can we permit it? How can we not challenge it with the gospel? So this plague continues to affect the function of our nation, of our state, our local governments, the church, each home directly and oftentimes indirectly. My son, for example, in his school, I'm thinking about taking him out because he is being called some of these awful names over and over and over. And kids brag about certain things. And also, there's been some other things that have happened that would get us arrested. Yes, it's happening indirectly. And so we need to have a response for it. By the grace of God, let us learn to betake to the provisions of Christ for godliness, for honesty, and also for his continual supply. And that's the first point, is godliness. In Romans chapter 13 and verses 11 and 12, the first provision that is given to us is this godliness, this subject of godliness. It has a proper time and it has a very good reason for it. So what's the proper time for godliness? If you would look again at verse 11 and see that for yourself. And right there, scripture says to you and to I and to whoever would come after us. And it says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. So what exactly is Paul talking about? This is where a literal understanding of scripture actually fails, because the matter is not that someone's just sleeping. There's actually a spiritual understanding here of people who need to wake up, as your devotions talked about, Reverend Wojtek, having eyes and actually seeing, being awake and actually walking around and doing something good. Well, our text gives us a clue. It says it's daytime, the proper time. The proper time for people to be awake. Really interesting. If you take melatonin at night, you sleep well. But did you know that if you take it during the day, you'll actually get cancer? It warns you about that. That's not our natural cycle. So, and if you take it right at night, it actually does a lot of good for your body. But look at it yourself and see that. So there's something proper, I'm trying to say, about the daytime. The daytime. So specifically, the daytime. The gospel of Christ has come, and the gospel gives believers the power to resist sin. It's time to wake up. But why? That's the proper time. But what's the reason that we need to wake up and find this provision of Christ for godliness? Well, again, the apostle says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And so we were talking in the car ride up here. When's Christ coming? Everyone says, it's nearer, it's nearer. And they're panicking. There's another blood moon, another blue moon. He's coming tomorrow, because someone down in Missouri said so. Well, that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about the return of Christ and being anxious about that return, because it's real soon. The text is actually talking about something else. He's saying that the days of our lives are closer to the last days, to the last breath. That's what's happening to each one of us. Some of us may be closer, though we're younger. Some of us may be closer and we're older. But the truth is that we are all approaching that last day and that final breath. Therefore, the remaining days or weeks, or if God would bless us with years and decades, need to be lived in a certain way. This is the proper reason for godliness. Life should be spent awake and in the service of our God every single day, day and night. So dear ones in Christ, the time for godliness, it's clear in the text. It is right now. Whenever that right now would happen to be. Right now, tomorrow, right now. But right now, the gospel of Christ has come. Our time of life increasingly grows shorter. We hate to admit that, right? Our back starts to get worse. Knees, elbows, hearing. I had to buy some reading glasses the other day. My kids laugh at me. Yeah, but it's happening. However, do these two facts draw you more and more to your Lord and Savior for His provisions for godliness? Or, like they say, water on a duck's back, it just kind of rolls off. Well, please ask yourself this question. Do I make myself more available for fill in the blank or to Christ's provisions for godliness? Do I make myself more available for pursuing sexual immorality, or do I make myself more available to Christ and His provisions? Scripture says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. It's an offensive and a defensive fight for godliness. Armor of light, I looked around the Bible to see what exactly, where else does Scripture explain this? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, it says this, by the word of truth, by the power of God. And so all of a sudden right here, you have a standard by which we're to live, and by the power, the strength, nothing mystical here, but the way God equips each believer. Then it goes on to say, by the armor of righteousness, by the right hand and on the left. That's the first time I read that in the Bible. Usually you hear about right hand. I'm ambidextrous. I really am a true one. When I was younger, I got hit by a van and I lost my memory. Took me 6 months to learn how to do this again. There's a whole bunch of other things. But the point is left and right-handedness. But in this case, we're talking about probably carrying a shield and a sword. So you're defensive, offensive. I don't know. Maybe you're carrying both. Ah! But the point is, it seems to me that it's with all the strength you have and that you're taking this seriously, defensively, offensively. Some of you have been in the military, and when you hear about an offensive war, you're attacking the enemy. Some of you may have been on the other side in the military where you were in the defensive postures. What do you do in a defensive posture? You're investigating, you're looking, you're ready, and so on. And we need to have both of these things by the grace of God. So make yourself available early in the morning, during the day, at night, for His provisions of godliness. And what might that right-handed and left-handed defense and offense look like? I was talking about this with my wife the other day. And the other day, I couldn't sleep. I got up. It was 5:30. And could have done something else. But I read 1 John chapter 3 in Greek for preparation in a class that I'm doing. And then I wrote down all the verbs that I couldn't get. I put them on 3x5 cards. I know that's weird, but what else are you going to do? The other thing is my son, Jimmy John, asks me all the time, Dad, when you go out in the morning to take the dogs at 6 o'clock, take me. I want to sing songs from the Bible with you. So what do I do? No, it's too early. No, we were not going to make provisions for godliness like that. I take them because I know, like many of you who have grown children, can you imagine if your kids said that to you and you said, no, you want that on your hands? You want to come before the throne of grace that you didn't take those provisions early and set them in that young man's heart? Read God's word. And I'm calling it pray-apply. Pray-apply God's word and sing God's word. Sing it with other people. Sing it together. Sing it with your young children. Sing it to your young children. Take these provisions from God for godliness and begin with the left and the right, day and night. But what about honor? Not only is lust available to us, but it is also anonymous. So we need Christ's provisions for honesty. How is honesty positively stated in our text? If you look at that again, you can see that for yourself in verse 13. Let us walk honestly. It's described as a walk. This is described just as walking. Now, it can be a struggle to walk. I went to boot camp. I went to Great Lakes, Illinois, in ROTC. And there's always someone who's not in step, kicking you in the rear, or you're kicking the person in front of you because they're out of step. I was never out of step. So it was not my fault. It was theirs. So we're not talking about just merely walking along, calling a cadence. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about living. Look at these examples. This is a walk that's described as a kind of life. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, just a couple pages over, and look at verse 1 with me. It's the standard by which we live. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This isn't literally just walking. Oh, there's the Spirit. We're not in a Pentecostal church. I saw the Spirit. I'm going over here. No, he moved over here this way. Seriously, people did that. When I was in my undergrad, one person told me, I was going to a Pentecostal church at the time, and apparently the Spirit had left that church and gone to a different church, and the people from our church were leaving that church to go to the other Pentecostal church, same denomination, because the Spirit was now located over there. That's not what the Bible's asking us to do. It's talking about a life, walking, being led by the Holy Spirit. This walk is also living by faith. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and would you look at verse 7? It tells us how to live, the means by which we live. It says there in verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. What is this again? This is living. We live by faith. We live by trusting in what God says. We live by believing every word of God. This is a walk of life also characterized by good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So this is the rule by which we live. We looked at the standard, we looked at how we live, and here's the rule. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should, there it is, walk. It's the same Greek word, walk in them. Walk in them. I know it's not the other Greek word, walk, because I read it in Greek. The other word means like someone's given you commands and you're going to go left, you're going to go right. There is that in God's word too when you walk or live, but this one has to do with walking about, walking in general, enjoying things. So walk is a life in the Spirit, living by faith. It's also a life living or in good works. These are positive things. These are wonderful things. These are honest things. But there's another one. This is a walk. It's a life that is honest. This is a walk in conformity to the moral law. What does God say about that? What does God say about that issue? Let's look at his law. Let's see what he says about that. So it's a walk that in question and answer 108, it's a holy walk. What does the seventh commandment teach us? That all unchastity is of cursed of God, and that we should therefore loathe it with our whole heart and live chastely and modestly, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Moral law. And stated positively, how we ought to walk. Our young people should be chaste. And our married people too. And they should be in holy wedlock, not cohabiting together. This is honest. This is a walk, thirdly, that is in plain sight in the day. That's what it says in our text. If you go back to it, Romans 13, it says, as in the day. So what's that mean? Well, got a stalker coming around my house for real. Talked to the sheriff recently about this man and reported him. And what's he doing? Trying to hide? When? Not necessarily during the day, though he's there sometimes in the day, but at night. What do people do at night? Dishonest things. But the Bible calls us that we walk as in the day, because in the day people can see you. Because in the day, people can identify you. Because in the day, Reverend Wojtek, people say, are you a Christian? Because they can see you. They know who you are. You're not busy doing something inappropriate. You're doing something that even they can see because you're honest. That's the positive. That's honest. Honesty, living honestly in an, before the Lord. But negatively, what is stated here in our text in a negative way? Well, this is, in a summary, we could say a couple things. It's sexual immorality. It's ungodliness. First, not in rioting. Okay, so we're not rioting. Well, hold on. It includes lewdness and immorality. That's what the word means. It's a whole bunch of things. It's not just rioting, going downtown, throwing rocks at a building, chanting, hey, hey, say, say, or something like that. It includes the lewd behavior that goes along with it. Second, it's not drunkenness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, look at that list of things that's named. And look at how many things are connected with drunkenness. We're not talking about, I don't drink. I'm not against it. I particularly don't drink because after I got COVID, things changed in my body. I can't handle even a communion cup of alcohol. But there's a difference between drinking responsibly and drunkenness. This is talking about drunkenness, okay? Not enjoying a beverage responsibly. But look how many things are connected with being drunk. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards. It's all built in there. And yes, this does mention homosexuality. The word is arsenkoitos. It means man copulating with man. And they translated it as abusers of themselves of mankind because they didn't have our modern terminology for it. Sorry. But the word is actually grosser than someone wants to admit. And so it's pretty accurate. Yeah, you guys are abusers. And when you drag children into this, you are child abusers. Second, or thirdly, not chambering or wantonness. This would be any sexual sin, such as prostitution, pornography, built on the same Greek word, adultery, or even contempt for just restraints. And we see that. People go to jail because they want to say, no, my kid is not transitioning. How dare you, they say. How dare you bring about a just restraint? This isn't honest. This is telling a lie. Telling a lie about God, His creation, and to these people. That's not who they are. These give no honor to God. None at all. As you can see, Christ's provision for us requires honesty. It requires honesty. It doesn't mean that we spy on everybody, but it requires us to be honest. Whatever you do, you must be honest. Whatever you do, you must be as in the day in plain sight. Where's your computer sitting? Where do you tell your children they can have their computer? Are your grandkids allowed to go to their room and just sit there all day and scroll? So, What destroys this provision to be honest? What destroys it? The answer, the anonymity of ungodliness, the fact that people get away with things in a secret place. Lewdness, immorality, prostitution, pornography, or adultery hides from plain sight. People get away with it, so they think, for a long time, until there's an embarrassment, until it comes to light. But I have a question for you guys. You've been to conferences before, right? What are the names of these great conferences that people go to? They go on cruises together. What are the names of some of these conferences? Well, people don't show up to them if it's about them. That's why you'll never see a conference about pornography. Unless the title is changed to this. Helping you help others who need help with pornography. That removes me. Yeah, let's go. Let's go. Let's get a sign-up sheet because it's not about you. It's about you helping others who need you to help them with whatever problem they're having. Oh, I can do that. Good. No, that's anonymity. That's hiding. And it doesn't have to be pornography. It can be any number one of these sins. It could be any sin. Sin loves darkness. Sin loves to be hidden. But this anonymity needs to be removed. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, verse 11, be honest with God. What does it say there? Verse 11, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. What were you? We have a beer truck driver, right? We joke around about that. It's funny because the story's being told that, you know, we were different. We were different. But if we really talked about the things that we were, this is referring to not something that's funny, but something that we don't want to talk about, keep to ourselves, that we shudder. Such were some of you. Be honest before God. Second thing, let me turn there before I read it. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says this, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am a chief. So second thing, be honest before God. I know that's the first thing too, but it's the same thing now. Be honest before God. There was this pastor who read this to his church, and he got to this part, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm a chief. And he struggled with it. He said, you know, well, I guess I could be the chief of sinners, but I'm not saying I have any dark sins. Be honest with God. You do. You do. Third thing, from Psalm 51, verse 4. Psalm 51, verse 4. Be honest with God. I know that was the first thing, the second thing, but it's now the third thing. Be honest with God. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be cleared when thou judgest. It's true. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have people to apologize to, but ultimately, we need to be honest with God. If we've sinned, it is against Him. Now, the fourth thing is not the same thing, but it's based on Psalm 147. I told you this, my son and I will go sing. This is one of the songs that we sing together. Psalm 147, verse 11. I love it, the way it puts it in the Psalter. verse 11 says this, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. The way it puts it in our Psalter is that those who betake to His mercy. That's the fourth thing, betake to God's mercy. This is particularly interesting as well. Because speaking of David, did you know that there is no sacrifice in the Old Testament for adultery? It's death. So David couldn't go to the temple and say, that's okay, we'll make a couple sacrifices. No, David, you need to die. There's no sacrifice. Did you know there's no sacrifice for murder? So David couldn't go, this was a close one. We'll go make a sacrifice. That's what we'll do. No, David, you have to die. Now, some people find a way around this and they say, oh, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. And so now that becomes the thing that you do. Just read that and cry and get really serious with God. And then if you're not, try real hard again. That text is not saying that that now has become a sacrifice. The contrite and broken heart, I believe, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? We have not been sufficiently contrite and broken, and we never will be over our sins. But we are to do something here. Betake, grab hold of the mercy that God has given to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said that if we've committed adultery in our own heart, we're yet guilty. So we're deserving of death like David. We need to be honest. We deserve that death, whether in thought, word, or deed. Be honest with God, but come to God and betake to His mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it today. Do it now. Pastors, elders, those people in your congregations who struggle with this, this needs to be imposed upon them in a gracious way. Finally, the supply. The apostle teaches us about the supply from Christ. Would you please look at verse 14? Romans chapter 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how that can happen unless, like the Lutherans, you believe that Jesus is in, under, and so on. And so in the coat next to you, you can put that on and just say, that's Jesus. That's not what it's saying. That's not at all what it's saying. Think about it this way. Have you ever sunk into something soft and comfortable? You just sink into it. That's the sense of the word in our text. It put on has a sense of sinking into a garment, except we're not talking about a garment. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you put on Christ? Well, there's obviously a spiritual meaning here. We're not spiritualizing the text. We're thinking about it correctly. At a bare minimum, it is to renounce sin and behave with the principles of the gospel. I think we can agree there. Renounce sin. Do that defensive and offensive tactic. Where is it in your life? It needs to be attacked like an enemy, like a foe that needs to die. And now, and then whatever defensive posture you'll take next, it needs to be rigorous. It needs to be honest. It needs to be from the supply of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you put on Christ? I think at a very minimum would be to renounce sin and behave as becoming of the children of God. Maybe there's some other things we could say. Putting on Christ is walking with your children and singing. Putting on Christ is doing devotions with your wife, your husband. Putting on Christ, I guess I can't tell you, we're all dressed differently. And maybe that looks differently in each one of our lives. But put on Christ. Put on Christ. Verse 14 also says, and make not provisions for the flesh. So what does this mean? Well, the word there, to make, let me just bring out a couple ways we could translate it, or it has been translated. bring, do not make, do, band together with, bear, commit, have, hold, keep, perform, provide. You see, don't do any of those things for the flesh. Don't band together with people who are immoral. Don't bring anything immoral before your family. Don't keep something in thought or in deed that is also immoral. After all, think about that. Will that channel, will that avenue bring you to, will having that result in, if you hold on to that, will you commit what needs to happen here is the flesh needs to be given a DNR order. And you know what that is, right? Do not resuscitate. 4 years ago to the day, my brother passed away of an awful disease. Not before he confessed Christ, though. Genuinely. He gave evidence of it. But his wishes were, don't resuscitate me. DNR. Now just think about this. If someone had gone over to that man who's in a situation that he's passing and he's going to die and someone tries to give him whatever means to bring him back. I want my brother here. My mom is having a hard day. We want him here, but we're talking about not family. We're talking about sin. Can you imagine? You've put something to death, such as X, Y, and Z, sin, and you're over there doing the stay alive thing from the office when they're doing CPR on a dummy, trying to bring it back, trying to give it breath. Come back, sin! It doesn't make any sense. It's a contradiction to the supply that our Savior gives to us. So think about it for a moment. You ever noticed how various sins have an appetite? And when that appetite is ignited, oh, how it burns, right? Well, with the young people at our church, I'm trying to do a little bushcraft with them. This summer, take them out a piece of property. I'm going to let them build a shelter, light a fire, and hopefully the parents come too and see this. But I'm trying to teach them how to use a ferro rod. You ever used a ferro rod before? Well, in order to do it correctly, you see people do it and they just hit it. All these sparks go everywhere. That's not how you do it. You need to take it and you just do it real slow and you actually take off small shavings of magnesium. And then you gather it into a nickel or a quarter size with, I call it ghost poop. It's all the stuff you find that will burn that's real small. You don't know where it came from. I learned that at boot camp. We had to sweep the floor with our hands, and the drill sergeant called it ghost poop. So that's what I call the stuff you make for the kids to burn. But you take the ferro rod, and now you hit it. All of those little pieces ignite and burn at about 6,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Well, so at first, those little things seem to be insignificant. And then all of a sudden, it all ignites. And you got a huge problem on your hand if it is sin. Those little things here and there, they may not seem like much, but once that's ignited, you have a real problem on your hands when you're dealing with sin. Each fragment of lust of the flesh must be dealt with. How? By Christ's own supply, through the means of grace. And that means of grace, at a very minimum, is the preaching of God's word and prayer. And of course, the sacraments are a visible preaching of the word. Why is that so important? Romans chapter 10, translated correctly with the direct object of the verb, is that you hear him. You're actually hearing Christ in preaching when it's faithful. We need to hear him. He is our good shepherd who supplies us with all of his provisions. Take that out, or have fake preaching or false preaching, and you have now ruined the means of grace. Prayer as well. Prayer is applying God's word. Pray, apply. As I mentioned earlier, pray, hyphen, apply. Pray and apply God's word. What did you read today? How did you pray about that? How did you pray for someone in light of God's word? That's how you avert lust's appetite with the Lord's own provisions. We must listen to him and call upon him. Let me say this again. All people by nature will make provisions for the flesh and don't understand how they're doing it, when they're doing it, why they're doing it, but they do it. But by grace, the Lord Jesus Christ makes provisions for us, that we would live in a godly way, that we would live honestly, and that we would continue to walk by his holy supply. The time for godliness is right now. Walking in the Spirit in true faith and in all good works is the honorable response as becoming every child of God. Supply your soul with the word of God. Always praying and learn to sing God's word back to him. Think about it this way. How many of you ever seen a young person wash their hands? Turn it on, and then they run over. You're not exactly doing what we want, are they? You need to get under that water, lather that up. All right. Rinse it. Let us not be as that is lightly handling God's word. Let us not be as immature people who lightly handles the word of God. Instead, let us be as mature children of God who mourn for sin after a godly way, after a godly sort, with godly sorrow, and give fruits and evidences of true repentance and also a lively faith. Additionally, let us live by the promise of God and also this, the unbreakable, inseparable union that we have to our Savior. So by the grace of God, betake, dear ones in Christ, to Christ's provisions for godliness, honesty, and for his supply. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do thank you so much for your word. Over thousands of years, example upon example, situation upon situation is given to us so that our dullness would be removed and the blindness that we have and the callousness in our heart would also be removed so that we can actually hear you and see the things in your word and apply these things to our heart. We do thank you for all these provisions, but especially all that you've provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us then. We ask that you would please forgive us. If any of these things can be named in us, whether in thought, word, or deed, oh God, we ask that you would forgive us and help us to partake to your mercy in Christ. And also, Lord, in our churches at home, if any of these can be named, oh God, turn that sinner to you and cause them to partake to your provisions in Christ. Help us all to live in a godly way with honesty and always, always relying on the supply that our Savior gives to us by His Spirit and Word. We do ask in His name. Amen.